of the church's liturgical understanding of time, the shift from the time in which darkness ruled over the whole world to today, where Jesus Christ now rules over the whole world. You got to look at these moments. It's a moment, but it's a good moment, right? We erect monuments to remind us of all that has happened. You were with us on Good Friday. Remember I talked about the cross being a monument erected for a whole 6 hours. But for the rest of all of time and eternity, the Easter candle. And even though we may not burn it every day, it sits in a prominent place in our sanctuary. Reminder that Christ is risen. Even in the Lenten season, it doesn't go away. But it's a reminder that Christ is risen. Many years ago, when I made the trip to the Holy Land, my one thing on my bucket list was to see the Wailing Wall. Only because in high school I read this essay that talked about how the Wailing Wall became the physical embodiment of all of the sufferings of the people of Israel. Everything. From the exile in Egypt, to the abominations in the travel from Egypt back to Israel, to the exile in Assyria, Babylon, to the occupation by nearly every major world power, finally the destruction of the temple by both Babylon and Rome, and the diaspora, the loss of the whole nation of Israel. And then, of course, the Holocaust. The Romans, when they destroyed Jerusalem, leveled everything to the ground. They didn't leave burning hulks of buildings. They destroyed and leveled everything. Not a stone was left upon another stone. So when the Israelites got back to Jerusalem, finally, after the Second World War, this one retaining wall, it's part of the foundation, it's not even part of the temple, is all that was left. And they started the custom of going there just to cry over all of the things that had happened. And as I'm coming up to this thing, it's it's massive. It is, imagine, it's the foundation of the ancient temple, right? It's longer than St. Joseph. It's just this massive thing. And the custom you go is you go and you write your sorrows on a slip of paper, you write your prayers on a slip of paper, and you put them in between the stones. Which is beautiful but important because it means that you could actually touch the Wailing Wall, and that's all I really wanted to do. And I didn't know what I was going to say or experience when I got there because I really came to that with an empty heart. And when I was there, I'm looking at it, and what the Lord put on my heart, instead of my sorrow and suffering, but like the weight of all the suffering from Adam and Eve until that moment and all that would come, all of it on my mind. And I remember, now let me phrase that. I want you to know, I did not have this deep mystical experience. I had a powerful emotional experience. And over time, by looking backwards and asking the Lord what it meant, I've started to understand what this meant for me. Because at the moment, I was overwhelmed by a great sorrow as I felt the weight of all the suffering of all of time and history. Now, I want you to know, I felt a taste of what that is. I am no Jesus Christ. I did not feel the full weight of the world on my shoulders. But just to see what it's like. And to say back to the Lord, this is too much. And the Lord welled up in me a desire that I don't really, never really felt before. And honestly, have only in brief moments felt since. For the return of Jesus Christ. Like, Lord, it's too much. End it. Come back. And when I need to feel desire and what it feels like, that's what I think about that moment. And it still wells up in me a powerful series of emotions. Because I think it's what we're supposed to feel in those moments. But those are not the only moments, right? There are some other significant moments in my life. 36 and a half years ago, I was born. That was a pretty good moment, at least for me. A few days later, 12 or so, I was baptized. 7 years after that, I confessed my sins for the first time. I didn't do a very good job. I still remember I said to the priest, "Father, I've hurt my friends and my family." He absolved me, which was wonderful. Because the next priest went, "You got to tell me a little more than that." I went, "Really? You got to be more specific?" He goes, "Yeah, you got to be more specific." So now every once in a while I have to live that experience as the first communion kid comes to me and says something wildly vague. And I go, "Hey, I know it's hard. Could you be a little more specific?" Later that year, I received Eucharist for the first time. In high school, I confirmed, received the Holy Spirit, was commissioned to go out and bring the good news. In 2014, I was ordained a deacon, promised to serve the church in celibate state for the rest of my life. In 2015, I was ordained a priest. 2020, COVID hit, and it was a terrible time, and you all lost your pastor, but that's okay. You received something better. I didn't say that last night. That's a much better line than what I said. I became your pastor. You became God's gift to me, and I became God's gift to you. And here we are today. This Lenten season, I was privileged to give a series on living authentic Christianity. And on one of the all of that, on Sunday homilies, it's all on the internet. But on the Wednesdays, I had Mercy Night. And in the Mercy Nights, one of the nights was on baptism. And through that, I realized as I was getting ready to, thankfully, you know, years ago, I would not have had the wherewithal for this. But I'm looking out at the crowd that was there, and I realize, most of these people had conversions as adults, which means most of them were living the Catholic faith in one version or another and had committed to baptizing their children and had made the promises that I was about to talk about, but didn't live up to them. And I knew that was going to be a painful experience for them. And here's what I mean. I actually saw this in advance. Rather than just walking right into that hornet's nest, I said, "Okay, y'all, some stuff we're going to talk about may be a little difficult because you realize you didn't live up to it." Now, I say this to you. Most of us were baptized as children. Most of us were confirmed prior to our awakening to the faith. Some of us are still struggling, still walking along. All that's fine. But some number of years ago, either you or somebody else for you made these promises that we're about to renew. And maybe they were not the most sincere thing on the planet. Okay. But today is a new day. So as we make our baptismal promises, as we renew them, brothers, sisters, mean it. Let today be the first day if it has to be. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty? I do. You believe in His Son? I do. You believe in the Holy Spirit? I do. I do. I do. Because this is important. These promises that we made or that were made on our behalf is part of the stuff that saves us. So now, brothers and sisters, I invite you to stand so we renew our baptismal promises.